This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
به ونتوكل عليه ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا. من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلل فلا هادي له. ونشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له. ونشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله. صلوات ربه وسلامه عليه وعلى آله وأصحابه ومن دعا بدعوته إلى يوم الدين. أما بعد, beloved brothers and sisters in Islam, السلام عليكم ورحمة الله تعالى وبركاته. Last week we dealt with the virtues of not the last 10 days of Dhul Hijjah, but the first 10 days of Dhul Hijjah. And we said that the highest form of ibadah, we said, of course, the Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam says about the first 10 days of Dhul Hijjah, Nabi said, مَا مِنَ الْأَيَّامِ الْعَمَلُ الصَّالِحُ فِيهِ أَحَبُّ إِلَى اللَّهِ مِنْ هَذِهِ الْأَيَّامِ. Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam said, there are no other days in the Muslim calendar in which Allah loves a good deed more than He loves a good deed in the first 10 days of Dhul Hijjah. I said that last week, and I hope inshallah that we had taken heed and we had done some good between last week, Friday, and today, something extra, something for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And further, in celebration of these great 10 days of Dhul Hijjah, today inshallah we will fast track or fast forward our lectures on the themes of the Holy Quran. Last time I stopped at Surah Al-Hijr, which is the 15th surah, and I'm going to fast forward to the 22nd surah, which is Surah Al-Hajj inshallah today, and we will focus inshallah on the themes of Surah Al-Hajj. For those of you who are not familiar with our series of lectures, what we do is we take a surah of the Quran, starting from, of course, the first one. We're going through, inshallah, to 114. We're now number 15, today 16. So another 98 Jummas, inshallah, we should be where we want to be, inshallah. What we do is we don't make tafsir of the whole surah. We take the theme of the surah. We see what is it that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala speaks about in the surah and emphasizes in the particular surah. Now, when we look at this surah, Suratul Hajj, what do we find? We find that Suratul Hajj has qualities which no other surah in the Quran has. It's a very special surah. First of all, it is the only surah in the Quran that is named after the rukun of Islam. There is no Suratul Siyam, or Suratul Salah, or Suratul Iman. No, there's only Surah Al-Hajj, Suratul Hajj. So it means then that Hajj must have an extremely special place in the matrix of Islam that we follow. Very special place. Number two, it is the only surah in the Quran. Well, there are many other surahs, but it's also a surah which contains both revelation revealed to the Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam in Makkah and revelation that came down in Medina. So Allah, the Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, Allah Subhanahu Wa Taala put in both revelations from before the Hijrah and after the Hijrah. Thirdly, it also contains ayat revealed both at night and during the day. Sometimes the surah is revealed only at night. Sometimes the surah is revealed only in the day. But in this surah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has combined everything. So it seems to be a combination of everything else that the other surahs contain in the Holy Quran in terms of time and so forth and so on. Let us look at the theme of the surah. When we look at the surah, what do we see when we read the whole surah? It's about 80 verses in the surah, 78 to 80 verses in the surah. We find that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala emphasizes the day of judgment. Now, it's important for us to understand why is it that the Quran speaks continuously about the day of judgment. And it speaks, and the surah also talks about the day of resurrection, the day when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala returned life to the dead. The day when we'll be raised from our graves. Because the Quraysh did not believe neither in resurrection nor in the Day of Judgment. To them, life was from birth until death, and that was the end of it. So the Quran, and it had to emphasize, because it's part of the faith of a Muslim, that he must believe in the Ba'ath. He must believe in the day when he will be raised from his grave. And he must believe in a day when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will mete out complete and absolute justice. So nobody will be able to get away with anything. It speaks also of jihad. It speaks also of worship and humility to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Ya ayyuhalladhina amanu taqullah. Ya ayyuhalladhina amanu irka'u wasjudu wa'budu rabbakum waf'alul khayra la'allakum tuflihun. Second, last verse in the surah, Allah says, O you people who have faith, O you people who have taqwa, irka'u, make ruku' and sujood, wa'budu rabbakum. Worship your Lord, waf'alul khayra la'allakum tuflihun. And do good. And if you do these four things, if you make ruku' and sujood, meaning if you make salah, a'budu, and you worship Allah and all the other forms of worship, and you do good, you will be successful. So this is the recipe that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives for success. Now, what is the relationship? Because Allah speaks about Hajj, many places in Surah Al-Hajj. What is then the relationship between the Day of Judgment, the Day of Resurrection, the Hajj, and of course jihad? What is the connection? Where is the connection between these? The surah, Surah Al-Hajj, is 22nd surah. Opens with verses of the Holy Quran where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala speaks about the day of resurrection. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala makes an emotional appeal to humanity. It's an emotional appeal. Ya ayyuhan nas, humankind. Allah doesn't address the Muslims. Allah addresses ya ayyuhan nas, oh humankind. It's an appeal. It's an emotional appeal by Allah. What is the appeal? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, ittaqu rabbakum inna zalzalata sa'a shay'un azim. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, oh humankind, I'm warning you. I'm beseeching you that you should fear Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and know that the shudderings on the Day of Judgment shall be tremendous. Shuddering mean the whole world will shake. We know that the Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said that the last day will be accompanied by cataclysmic revolutions and disturbances. We know the mountains will be rolled up, the sky will be rift asunder, volcanic eruptions, Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, will take place, the earth will be gripped in throes of death. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, that day every mother nursing a baby will forsake her infant. Every pregnant female will deliver her burden. And you shall see people as if they are drunk. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَتَرَى النَّاسَ سُكَارَى وَمَا هُمْ بِسُكَارَى وَلَكِنْ عَذَابَ اللَّهِ شَدِيدٌ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, you will see men as if they were drunk, but they will not be drunk. But the punishment of Allah will be so severe. What they will experience and what they will see will be so severe. My teacher used to say when I was in Islamabad studying there, to say when it comes to exam time, and he used to quote this verse, وَمَا هُمْ بِسُكَارَى وَتَرَى النَّاسَ سُكَارَى وَمَا هُمْ بِسُكَارَى. You would quote the verse where Allah says, and you will see men, they are like drunkards, but they're not drunk. says people who study for exams, they're like that. You just see them going and coming. They don't look at you. They don't smile. They just eat and sleep. Sometimes they don't even eat. Sometimes they don't even sleep. They're so concerned about the examination. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala opens the Suratul Hajj with something which is supposed to shake us. It is supposed to make us understand how we should prepare for that particular day. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, the flip side of that coin, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, Ya ayyuhan nas, in kuntum fi raybin min al-ba'thi, fa'inna khalaqnakum min turabin. The first verse speaks about what? It speaks about the day of resurrection. It speaks about the day when people will rise from their graves. They will physically come out from under the sand. First, of course, will be the Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam and the people of Medina. And so it will go on. Then the people of Makkah, Bayt al-Muqaddas, and so forth and so on. It will also be, that will also be the order. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala then turns, gives us the other side of the coin. Humankind. Again, Allah addresses the whole of humanity. Allah says, Ya ayyuhan nas, in kuntum fi raybin min al-ba'ati, if you are in doubt about the resurrection, if you doubt the fact that there's going to be a day when you will again come out of your graves, then think and reflect. فَإِنَّا خَلَقْنَاكُمْ مِنْ تُرَابٍ Allah says, I created Adam from clay, from sand. ثُمَّ مِنْ نُطْفَةٍ I created you from a nutfa, a sperm cell. Or a drop of sperm. Not even a drop, because you can't see it. It's part of a drop. Maybe a millionth part of one drop. ثُمَّ مِنْ عَلَقَةٍ Then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, then from a lump of flesh, sorry, from a clot of blood, ثُمَّ مِنْ مُدْغَةٍ مُخَلَّقَةٍ وَغَيْرِ مُخَلَّقَةٍ Allah says, then you're going to the next stage, where that changes to flesh, and some of it is developed, and some of it is undeveloped. Because the fetus develops in stages. Not everything develops at the same time. Some stays flesh and the others develop as it goes on. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, reflect upon this. You don't believe in the resurrection? Okay, give an example. Let's look at creation. Let's look at how man is created. And what does Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala say? Allah says, look at yourself, how you created. And I've said to you before that this word Alaq, here the word alaqa is used. But the word alaq, iqra' bismi rabbika alladhi khalaq. Khalaq al-insana min alaq. I've said to you before that these three letters, iqra' bismi rabbika alladhi khalaq al-insana min alaq. The word alaq appears only once in the whole Quran. Not alaqa. Alaqa comes across a lot in the Quran. But the word alaq, these three letters, comes across only once in the Holy Quran. And that is in Surah. Surah Iqra, Bismi Rabbika Alladhi Khalaq. If we look at this word, it has many meanings. But one of the meanings is that an alaq, or that from which man is created, looks like a twisted rope. If you go to Lane's lexicon, one of the big dictionaries, you'll find it gives all the different meanings. And one of the meanings it gives is, because the Arabs wouldn't understand DNA. Today we know that it is DNA. And DNA, the shape of DNA looks like a helix. And a helix is the shape of a twisted rope. You want to know the shape of a helix? A helix looks like a cone ice cream. You know, they put it on, it goes like that. That is exactly the shape of a helix. Broad at the bottom, then to the top, and it twists like that. We are made of that. That's called DNA. The most basic thing that man is created of. So how can we not believe when only now in this century we discovered the DNA? Only now, I mean, you know that. DNA is a modern discovery. Yet Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala speaks about DNA in the Quran 1400 years ago. Only He who created us could have known about DNA. Only He who created us could have told us about DNA. And just as only Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam could tell us that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is one. قُلْ هُوَ اللَّهُ Ahad. Only Muhammad. Why? Because he was the only one to have received the revelation from Allah in our time, and he's the only one who saw Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Even without seeing, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has told him that he's Qul huwa Allahu Ahad. And this word Ahad, in reference to Allah, only appears once in the whole Quran. So we have two very unique, the word Ahad, three letters, the word Alaq, three letters. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, so what does it do? What should it do to us? It should spur us to ask ourselves the question, who is responsible for the creation of the male sperm? If that is where life is encapsulated in, then who created that? That's the first question. The second question is, who directs the sperm? Under what power is that sperm directed? To find its way, and you know it looks like a tadpole, it swims. To find its way to the female egg, to produce a fetus. And not only that, that sperm cell or sperm, whatever you call it, that you can see only under a microscope, carries all the genetic information that will make you look like your mother and father, have some of the illnesses of your mother and father, even the way your teeth is put in your mouth, you'll find that your mother and father may have had the same composition of teeth in their mouth. Ask a dentist. It's called familial. All that is contained in this sperm, which you can about see in under a microscope. And also, that genetic information which is in that sperm will determine the personality of that child. And eventually that sperm cell will develop into a fetus and eventually become a human being. Subhanallah. So when Allah speaks about the resurrection, when He speaks about giving life to the dead, He brings us back to the creation of life. And we'll see why He does that. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala turns us to another marvel of creation. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَتَرَى الْأَرْضَ هَامِدَةً فَإِذَا أَنْزَلْنَا عَلَيْهَا الْمَاءَ اهْتَزَّتْ وَرَبَتْ وَأَنْبَتَتْ مِنْ كُلِّ زَوْجٍ بَهِيجٍ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala turns our attention to the earth. You have gardens at home, we have trees, you have trees, I have trees. I've got a fig tree at home. The whole of winter, I thought this thing is dead. It is a grey stump in the middle and a couple of grey branches to it. I thought, this fig tree of mine has died. It was spring, didn't even start yet. When I saw the buds coming out, now they're green leaves, big green leaves on the subhanAllah. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us, He says, look, Allah says, Tara, do you not see the earth when it is dry and barren? I mean, we know that in desert areas, some seeds lie dormant, sometimes for centuries, if there's no rain. We know they have the flower show on the west coast. Those flowers flower only in spring, maybe for 3 weeks. They dormant all through the year. They only come alive when it rains, when the spring rains come. So again, it's a sign that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, it's dead, it's barren, and I can bring it to life. Not only does Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala bring it to life, He brings it to life with full color. Full color. Subhanallah. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, فَإِذَا أَنزَلْنَا الْمَاءَ اهْتَزَّتْ. When we send down the water, we revive the earth. We bring forth radiant and blooming plants of every kind. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala brings our attention and takes our attention to this revival of the earth. This resurrection of the seeds, as we may call it. And we see from this dead soil, what happens? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala lets crops grow. Crops come from it. These crops, the amazing, these things are amazing. The things that grow from the earth after rain, we not only eat it, but it contains everything we need. Starch, minerals, fats, sugar, vitamins, everything that man needs to live comes from the barren earth. Can you imagine? It's not only that, it's not just something that grows. It's something that grows that is vitally important for you to eat. If you don't eat it, your health will suffer. You may even die. Somebody showed me a thing on his phone yesterday where it says vegetarians, people who don't eat meat, just vegetarians want to save the animals, but they eat up the food of the animals. So we look at this earth and we look at what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala brings out of the earth. And we ask ourselves, what is the power that lies behind this? What is the, subhanAllah, can you imagine the divine intelligence and the perfect balance that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala keeps? Where is the answer? How does this happen? This fine balance. This cycle of life that we see around us every day, things die. Things get born, and they die. It's a cycle that goes on and on. And especially the one in the earth. I mean, things die and it comes out again. And then it has seasons. It just doesn't grow all the time. There's a season for that fruit. There's a season for that fruit. There's a season for everything. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala doesn't just make things grow. It also, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala also has a time for everything. A time when the body may need maybe the stuff that mangoes contain. So that's mango time. Or apple time. Or whatever it may. Of course, today we have disturbed that as well. We now have mangoes throughout the year. You know, bananas throughout the year. Avocado pears throughout the year. Subhanallah. For those of you who don't know, before it wasn't like that. You got avocado pears only in avocado season. And bananas you didn't get in winter, you only got it in summer. And so mangoes and everything else. And watermelons only came in summer. Today we have even interfered with that. But be that as it may, maybe Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants that. So what is the secret? What is the answer to this? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, ذَٰلِكَ بِأَنَّ اللَّهَ هُوَ الْحَقِّ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, all this that you see, all this that you see, all this, the cycle of life, people being born, and so forth and so on, animals, all everything you see, Allah says, it is because Allah is the ultimate truth. Allah is the ultimate truth. He's the absolute truth. All truth emanates from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And Allah goes further and He says, because He is all truth, all knowledge, all technology, all science comes from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It is He who resurrects the dead. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will make man rise from the dead. And of course, it is He who has, wa huwa ala kulli shay'in qadir. And it is He who has power over all things. Allah then emphasizes and says, if you look at the world in which you live, you should be convinced that the hour of resurrection is sure to come. Just as Allah resurrects the plants and all the other things. And Allah will raise, Allah makes it very clear, Allah will raise the dead in their graves to life again. Inshallah, we'll understand this even better as we go on. So, the Quraysh didn't understand this. They didn't want to accept this. They couldn't think that it was possible for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to do this. So this is the first theme of the Quran. What's the first theme of the surah, Surah Al-Hajj? First theme is Day of Judgment and the Resurrection. The second is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala speaks about the Hajj. And I've already spoken about the Hajj last week. Maybe we should just recap what we said last week. Or rather add to what we said last week. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says to the Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, وَأَذِّن فِي النَّاسِ بِالْحَجِّ. No, he didn't say to the Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he said to Nabi Ibrahim alayhi wa sallam. He said, وَأَذِّن. Nabi Ibrahim was alone, standing in the valley of Makkah, proclaiming to the world to come to Hajj. أَذِّن, he made adhan. There was nobody. Only his wife was there and his baby. Allah said, make adhan. That is why adhan can be made even if you're alone. Doesn't have to be people anymore. No, if you're alone at home, in the desert, on holiday, wherever you go, before you make salah, make adhan. Adhin fi an-nas bil hajj. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala of course says, ya'tuka rijalan, people will come on the backs of every swift camel. It can also mean on the backs of every swift mode of transport, whether it be a Boeing or whatever it may be. A train, a boat, a ship. Now Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, they will come on foot and they will come on every camel. They will come to avail themselves of many benefits and to invoke the name of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But the Quraysh, and I want you to listen carefully, because all these are lessons for us. Not just addressed to the Quraysh. The Quran is addressed to all of us. Yes, at that time it was addressed to Quraysh, but all these ayat are addressed to us. We can't say, you know, it happened 7th century Arabia, as for the Quraysh, you know, they were mushrikun, Allah spoke. No. Allah doesn't say at the bottom of the surah, this is only for the mushrikun of Makkah. Ignore the surah, not for you people in Cape Town, this is not for you. No. Unless Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala himself says, this verse is only for that person. Or that verse, Allah mentions the name of the people in the surah and says, this is for Abu Jahl, this is for Sofan, this is for that. Unless it is explicitly stated, everything in the Quran applies as a lesson for all of us. So what is the lesson in this? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala talks about the Hajj and says, the Arabs, the Quraysh, had distorted the rites of Hajj. They proclaimed to follow the religion of Nabi Ibrahim alayhi salam. Quraysh said, we follow the religion of our forefathers and forefathers and forefathers starting at Ibrahim alayhi salam. How could they make such a claim when Ibrahim epitomized Tawheed? And these Quraysh, they were practitioners of shirk and paganism. But they said, despite that, they said, well, we're doing this, but you know, we believe that we're on the right path. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, but you're committing shirk. You're doing things which is not part of the Hajj. You walk around the Kaaba naked, subhanallah, and so many other things they did which they were not supposed to do. The truth is that despite the assertions of following Ibrahim alayhi salam and being the custodians of the Kaaba, of course they say, we are the Quraysh, we are the custodians of the Kaaba, they betrayed the heritage. They betrayed the religious heritage. They didn't want to accept Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam as the prophet of Allah. They didn't want to do the Hajj as commanded by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and so forth and so on. And when I read this verse, I said to myself, we also proclaim, we say we are Muslims. We say we follow Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. We say we follow Ibrahim alayhi wasallam when we go for Hajj. But what do we do? What do we do? Like the Quraysh who walked around the Kaaba naked and said, this is part of our, the Sunnah of Ibrahim. We follow this. This is what he did. We think that he did this. La hawla wa la quwwata illa billah. They believed it. They practiced it. They carried it out. And what do? We also say, not all of us, some of us, oh, we're going for Hajj. Now what do? Before we even leave for Hajj, we destroy the Hajj that we're going to. What do? We go visit the Kramats. We go and greet the Kramats. Now again, could not deal with the Kramats, mashallah, may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala give them Jannah. They were good people and great people. What do we do? We can greet. We say we greet the Kramats. From where this comes? La hawla wa la quwwata illa billah. So you may say, but what's wrong with it? You know, you greet your family. These people are, you know, we believe they're not dead, they're still alive, so, you know, maybe it's a good thing. We eat nice biryani or curry. But the Nabi ﷺ could have done the same when he was in Medina. Are these people greater than the martyrs of Uhud? Than the martyrs of Badr? Nabi ﷺ could have said, oh my Sahaba, first before you go for Hajj, come, let us first go to Uhud. After all, he's beloved to all the great Sahaba. All of them will go to Jannah. Nabi said, all the people of Badr will go where? To Jannah. We don't know if these people will go to Jannah, only Allah knows. If you ask the people who go and greet the Kramats, what is the name of the Kramat buried here on Signal Hill? How many of you know? What is the name of that person? What is the name of the one up there near Camps Bay? What's his name? What's the name of the Kramat buried in? I'm not trying to ask you questions that you don't know the answers of. I'm trying to tell you what kind of blind faith we have. We don't even know the names of the people that we visit. I think all of us only know the name of one person, Tom Yusuf. At least 100% of us. The other people, Asneta Kramat. La hawla wa la quwwata illa billah. So, if we say that we follow the Quran, and if, like the Quraysh said, they follow Nabi Ibrahim. If we say we follow Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and we say and we make lip service all the time to this, but when it comes to practice, we do all the things which destroys that which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given to us in its pure form. Because we can't add to it, nor deduct from it. Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam, after Khadija's death, he reminded his other wives that she was still the first love of his life. That he loved so much, even in death. People came to knock on the door. There was one person who knocked on Prophet ﷺ's door. And Aisha says, when that person came to knock on the door, Prophet used to get excited. And he asked the Nabi, Ya Rasulullah, why are you getting so excited? He says, that knock sounds like the knock of Khadija. So was the love. Not the love that we have after the Eidah, after Osman al-Khufra. Not that that is not allowed. Of course it's allowed. But I'm just saying. We read in the books of history, Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam went to Makkah to perform Hajj. There is no indication at all, never did he visit the grave of his most beloved wife Khadija, who was also buried in Medina. Why not? Because it was not part of the Hajj. If he had done that, just that, we would have had such a great excuse to do it. And one would think, well, you know, it's his wife, you know, he loved her, he just couldn't make dua there. He didn't do it. But what will we say? What is fakir? Our job is not for us to understand and to say what is fakir and what is rikh. Our job is to follow Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And I'll tell you what happened. The Quraysh insisted to distort the deen, like we also do. People come here and they distort our faith. They distort this deen. We follow them. 23 years Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tolerated the Quraysh. 23 years. What happened in the 23rd year? Allah revealed the verse to the Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam. يا أيها الذين آمنوا إنما المشركون نجس. Those who distort the deen of Allah, what did Allah eventually do to the Quran? Allah, when it's the worst thing you can call somebody, Allah said, oh you people who believe, know sorry mouth. Did I know? Okay, it's not here. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, this is in Surah Tawbah, I think verse 26 or
Anybody? Surah Tawbah, verse 26. Allah says, Ya ayyuhal ladhina amanu, oh you people who believe what? Innamal mushrikuna najas. The disbelievers are najis. Allah said najas. Najis. Najas means spiritually impure and physically impure. Allah declares them to be physically impure because they don't stinja, they don't make ghusl, they don't take wudu. And Allah calls them najas, spiritually impure. What does that mean? It means that they were full of shirk. They twisted the deen of Ibrahim alayhi salatu salam. And what does Allah say after that? Imagine if I should call somebody filth. Can you imagine? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala calls them filth. Filth. Allah calls them. Not I, not you. Allah calls them. And Allah says, فَلَا يَقْرَبُ الْمَسْجِدَ الْحَرَامَ بَعْدَ عَامِهِمْ هَذَا. And Allah says, O Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, from today, not a single one of them should be allowed to come near the place of Masjidul Haram. Not even to come for Hajj. No. They mustn't come near the place of Masjidul Haram. And Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, all the Sahaba, everybody after them, prohibited up to today, except the Saudis, of course, who allowed a lot of non-Muslims to come into Makkah because of the building. That is strictly not allowed, but you know, the Saudis can do anything. Sorry, I hope my Saudi brother isn't here today. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says they must not come near the mushrikun, Nasara and Yahud. All of them classified under the term mushrikun. Why? Because both reject Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And both has twisted the deen of Ibrahim and Isa and Musa alayhim as-salatu wassalam. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala became very angry. It's anger, it's divine anger. It says, 23 years I speak to you. 23 years my Prophet has spoken to you. And what do? You insist on doing what you want to do. So now 23 years have passed. If you don't accept Islam and bow down to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and accept, what will happen? What does Allah think of you? That you are filth, you are dirt. So that happens to people to whom Allah has given faith, given iman, given belief, given a book, given a prophet, and what do? They distort it. They betray the religious heritage which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given to them. So if we look closely at the Hajj of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, we study the Hajj of the Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and we know that the Hajj of the Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam has been recorded. I won't say there's no other, because all the ibadat was recorded. But the Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam told the Sahaba when he went for his Hajj, and his only Hajj, he said, خُذُوا عَنِّي مَنَاسِكَكُمْ فَإِنِّي لَا أَدْرِي لَعَلِّي لَا أَلْقَاكُمْ بَعَدَ آمِنَ هَذَا. Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, Ayyuhan nas, O mankind, emulate me in the rites of Hajj, for I do not know whether I will be with you again the following year. Sahaba cried when the Nabi said this, because they realized that this is a warning for us that maybe he will not be with us next year. And we know he took 100 camels to slaughter at Mina. As Hadi, 100 camels. Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam slaughtered 63 with his own hand. Another indication that he was going to die, because he lived only until 63. Abu Bakr also, when he saw this, he cried. Prophet gave the knife to Ali and said, you slaughter the balance of 37, is it? 37. Third indication the Prophet was going to die, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala revealed to him on Arafah, Al-Yawma Akmaltu Lakum Deenakum. Today I have perfected for you your deen. So all these things happened during the Hajj. And if we look at the Hajj of that man, Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and we should try and learn the Hajj as it was done by the Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And I can tell you now, I tell all my students, from the time that I started teaching the Hajj, I can teach you the Hajj in 15 minutes. Wallahi. The whole Hajj. 15 minutes. Try me? That's not the point. I'm not trying to be funny or try. What I'm trying to say is, the rituals of the Hajj is so simple and so easy. The arkan of the Hajj to carry out is very easy. Hajj is much more than the haram and the tawaf and the sa'i and the pelting of the jamarat. Much, much more than that. Hajj is, it's a magnificent and inspiring demonstration of the worship of Allah. Just go and look. When you go to Makkah, you look at other people make salah. You sit and you wonder at this great marvel of that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has created. It is a mass celebration of Tawheed. Why Tawheed? Because when we see people do the things, they do it because it was commanded by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And everything that was commanded by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is part of the Tawheed of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It is an ibadah which was designated, the place was named by Allah. Allah says, when it comes to salah, the whole world is a masjid. Pray anyway. But Hajj, can't make it anyway. Must make it there, in the precincts of the Haram. Arafah is only one place. And it brings together people of all races and nations from all over the world. I spoke about symbolism last week. What Hajj symbolized. I said one of the greatest symbols of Hajj is that it shows us the unique equality of Muslims when they dressed in the same garb. And we see and we look at the Kaaba. And the symbolism of the Kaaba is that it is a universal symbol of the first house built by Nabi Adam alayhi salatu wasalam. It symbolizes Tawheed. It's a citadel of Tawheed. But the Hajj also consists of rituals. And Allah says, verse 32, ذَلِكَ وَمَنْ يُعَدِّمْ شَاعِرَ اللَّهِ فَإِنَّهَا مِنْ تَقْوَى الْقُلُوبِ. Allah speaks about the rituals of Hajj. And here, particularly, Allah speaks about the ritual of slaughtering of the Hadi or the Qurban. Allah says that those who revere and observe the rituals which Allah has enjoined, like the Qurban, Allah has enjoined it. Not me, not you, not my father and your father. No. Allah has enjoined it. Allah says, if you honor the symbols of Allah, it reflects your Allah consciousness in your hearts. What does it mean? It means that every ritual that we do, which is Allah's command, not the rituals which we do, which come from our ancestors and our fathers and our mothers and our brothers. No. The rituals, the symbols, which is to be found in the Quran and the Sunnah of Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. All the things we do, I mean, we walk around a stone building. But that's not just a stone building. That's a symbol. We pelt the jamarat. Why? Because that was commanded by Allah for Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam to do. Symbol of Allah's tawheed. So we walk around a stone, we throw stones with another stone, and we do all this. Why? Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has commanded. Because ultimately, the test of iman is to do things to please Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. I think I was too busy with this. Too many buttons to press. But more important than the Qurban, which inshallah we will observe next week, is this verse of the Quran. The striking verse where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, لَنْ يَنَالَ اللَّهُ لُحُومُهَا وَلَا دِمَاؤُهَا ولكن يناله تقوى منكم. Allah says, oh Muslims, don't get carried away with animals and blood. This is not the sacrifice of animalism or the sacrifice of people before you or some queer faith that believes in animal sacrifice. No. Allah says, I'm not interested in the meat and the blood of the animal. Meat you eat, you consume that. Don't think there's any thing in the blood and the meat. No, no, no. Allah says, I'm interested in your taqwa, in your piety. That you eat and give away to your friends and neighbors, and so forth and so on. Abu Hanifa even allows you to sell the skin. Abu Hanifa also allows you to give qurban meat to non-Muslims. He says, Allah is not interested in the meat. It's not about the meat. It's not about the blood. It's about you. It's about you honoring the symbol of Allah that Allah has commanded you to honor. So may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala give, inshallah, I will continue with this lecture. Maybe, inshallah, when we meet again on Wednesday. And the salah on Wednesday will be, inshallah, at 7:30. Is that Wednesday or Tuesday? Did I say Wednesday or Tuesday? No, it's Wednesday. Don't worry, I've considered that question for many years. But I still feel that the family togetherness outweighs, maybe, in my view, and I'm sure lots of you will disagree with me, the family togetherness outweighs the imperative to have it with Makkah. Unless and until there's a change of heart by the powers that be, I think it will cause more disruption than it will cause anything else. It's logical and rational to have Eid the day after Wukuf. No doubt about that. No doubt. Because we'll fast on Monday and we'll rest on Tuesday, and inshallah we'll have Eid. Shaykh Abdul Rahim Salim, may Allah grant him Jannah, said that we make Eid all these times qada'an. You know, says, you know, make it the day afterwards, you make it qada'an. So that's a question that it's a moot point. It's a debatable point. It's not debatable. In fact, it's not debatable at all. I mean, you know, the authorities, people who have the power to bring about this change, know that, and they know what the requirement is. And may Allah guide them, inshallah, that they do what is right and what they're supposed to do. Wallahu ta'ala alam. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.